our beloved Father in heaven, for the day and each blessing and opportunity we give thee thanks and praise. We thank thee for life itself. We thank thee not only for the natural life we have, but for the spiritual life that we have, that gives us a desire to be here in thy house, to worship thee, to glorify thee, and give thee thanks for the many blessings thou hast given us, both spiritual and material. And we thank thee, O Lord, for each one of them, knowing that thou art the giver of every good gift and every perfect gift. Now, we know that thy grace gives us so many different things. In fact, thy grace gives us all that we have. And now there's the need of worshiping grace. We pray that thy servant may have preaching grace this morning, that he may preach thy word in power and demonstration of the Spirit. And then that thou wilt bless these thy people with ears to hear and hearts to understand. And bless us to use what we hear this morning in our everyday lives to honor and to glorify thee. I thank thee for the church here, each member and each friend, and pray that thy richest blessings will abide with her. Bless her, O Lord, in every needy way we pray. Now, watch over and care for us and forgive us of our sins, we humbly ask, in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Isaiah, the last chapter of Isaiah, chapter 66, and verse 23. It's the last chapter of Isaiah, and the next to the last verse here in the book of Isaiah. Again, it's Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 23. And this verse of scripture reads, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord." Now, the Lord being my helper this morning, I want to preach to some degree for a short time on the subject of the new moon, the subject of the new moon. And I want to mention one thing in the very beginning, and that is the new moon, or each new moon, was the beginning of each month in the Jewish calendar. Please remember that the new moon was the beginning of each month in the Jewish calendar. Now, if there were 30 days in each month, then that means that they had 360 days, and there were 5 more days. Now, I don't know how they work that, and really it's not important for me to know how they work that, at least at this particular time. Now, to know the meaning of new moon here in this passage of Scripture, the context is important. Every verse of Scripture, though there are some that seem to rather obvious, say what they mean, and mean what they say. Yet every verse of Scripture, I believe, is at least intense with what we find in the context of that verse of Scripture. That is, and it's all in the context of the entire Word of God. But it says every verse of Scripture is in the context of things that were shortly written before, and maybe some things that were shortly written after that, so we can understand better what that means. Now, if you want to see something of the context, look at me first of all in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 22. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. And it reads, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." But in that verse of Scripture, he mentions the new, what were written there, the new heavens and the new earth. All right? What is the meaning of the expression heaven and earth? What is the meaning of the expression heaven and earth? That is an expression, heaven and earth, that are found 27 times in the Scripture, according to sources that I have, if they are correct. The expression heaven and earth is found 27 times in the Scripture. All right. Now, there may be other ways, and in fact, I'm going to give you one way in just a minute, that it's mentioned about what I say, just heaven and earth. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible to the book of James, chapter 5, and verse 18. Again, it's the epistle of James, chapter 5, and verse 18. And it reads, "And he prayed again," referring to Elijah, by the way, "and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, that's, I think, a good definition of the expression heaven and earth. The heaven gave rain, and the earth brought fruit. God gave, in Old Testament times, and he does today, God gave natural rain for crops which yielded a good harvest. That's what's under consideration there. First of all, I think most obviously, that is that God gave natural rain as for the crop, and the crop yielded a good harvest. Now, another way that can be expressed is that God gave blessing from heaven, and his people bore fruit. Now, that's more important than the natural rain. But God gave blessing from heaven, and his people bore fruit. God gave it under the law. That is, God gave the Israelites spiritual blessings from on high. And God bade more fruit in the Lord's service. Now, God gives it, God not only gave it, but God gives it under grace. That is, the blessings of the Holy Spirit. That's the rain from God. In John chapter 7, and verses 38 and 39, we find these words. Again, it's John 7, and verses 38 and 39. And these two verses of Scripture read, by faith, Jesus was speaking, and he says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." That is, if we believe on Jesus, then out of our bellies, from us, shall flow rivers of living water. And I believe that speaks the same, just for the record. And then in verse 39, he expresses what those rivers are and what rain would be. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So when he speaks of these rivers of living water, or the rain from heaven can be applied to that also, then he's referring to the Spirit of God. So God gives us the blessings of the Holy Spirit. Now some would think, and I did in times past, that refers to the gospel. And I can see that to some degree. So I tell you this about the gospel. That is, the gospel is nothing without the Holy Spirit. Now, there are times when I feel like I've been trying to preach the Word of God and feel like maybe I've been going through the motions or fanning the air. And yet, when the Spirit of God is with us, then there's a great blessing in that. And thank the Lord for that. So there's a need for the Spirit of God. The Word of God without the Spirit of God is nothing. And yet when the Spirit of God blesses us to look into the Word of God, there's great blessings there. And, but again, that's referring, the Lord refers to the Spirit of God. All right? God gives us rain from heaven and the Holy Spirit. All right? We are to bear fruit in the Lord's service. And there may be, the fruit that we bear in the Lord's service is the fruit of the Spirit. And that's, I'm not going to turn it over and read that, but that's found in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. Those nine qualities that make up the fruit of the Spirit. And I say this, having studied that, probably I'll do it a whole lot more, but having studied the fruit of the Spirit, and tried to pick series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit, I found out, listen, that's some of the biggest subjects that are found in the Word of God. The first one is love. And you know the commandment Jesus gave about love. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." That is, we're to love God with all that we have. And then he said, secondly, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now I want to tell you, that's a big commandment. That touches every part of our lives. That is, and all that we do it in such a way that shows our love of God. And then all we do with our fellow man, we show love to them. And that's God's way for our lives. And then temperance. The word temperance always meant moderation. And to some degree it does. But it's translated from the Greek word, which means self-control. And I say, brothers and sisters, that there's not a part of our lives where there's not a need for us, by the grace of God, of course, to exercise a measure of self-control. That's one of the biggest challenges found there in the Word of God. And so, my brothers and sisters, heaven and earth is that God has given blessings from heaven, spiritual blessings, that we are to bear the fruit of the Spirit to show our love for Him. All right? Look at Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 18. Isaiah 66 and verse 18. Did it read? For I know their words and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. But is it God would gather all nations? Well, He did it with Jews on the day of Pentecost, because Acts chapter 2 and verse 5 says there were devout men there on the day of Pentecost from every nation under heaven. They were there because Pentecost was a Jewish feast. The word Pentecost means 50. And it was 50 days after Passover. So they were there for that Jewish feast. And while they were there for a Jewish feast, they got something better. They heard the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was the object, so you might say, of all the Old Testament scriptures that are found. And so they got something better there. Now, but the reference is the Jews and Gentiles rejoicing together in the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings of the Spirit, that He would, as Jesus promised, testify of Jesus. And so there were those reflections. As I was thinking about this, I thought about those Jews probably lost their identity. Because the unbelieving Jews would have nothing to do with them. And so they probably married Gentiles, that is, Gentile believers in Jesus Christ. And so in that way, eventually, just forgot all about their genealogy among the Jewish people. And so I think that's a part of Jesus Christ and Jews and Gentiles rejoicing together in Him. Now look at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 19. And says, "And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isle of the far off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles." All right? They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. There were Jews, that is Paul and others, that proclaimed the glory of God among the Gentiles. All right? What is the glory of God? That's important. In the Gospel according to John, chapter 1 and verse 1, we have this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you see, in that verse of scripture, brothers and sisters, that Jesus is called the Word of God. And Word is one of the titles of Jesus. And Word is translated from a Greek word which means divine expression. That is, Jesus was the divine expression of God when He walked among men. He is the divine expression of God. And one thing is translated from the Greek word logos. And when I was in first year of college, biology, zoology, and other ologies like that, then I learned that part ology, which is the same as logos, by the way, means study of. That is, to study God. To know what God is, we study Jesus Christ, right? So Jesus is the study of God. He is the divine expression of God. All right. Then it says, and this is what I want to get to, John chapter 1, verse 14. Remember, He's the Word of God. In John chapter 1, verse 1. And then in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, I think John was saying by that, abiding by that, that Jesus is the glory of God. That is it. Now, as I think about that every time, I think about the fact that John was Peter, James, and John, for those three disciples or apostles, that were with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw the glory of Jesus, according to what we find in the Scriptures, or there's no other record that anyone else, including any of his disciples or apostles, saw the glory of God as Peter, James, and John in the Mount of Transfiguration. That is, they saw light shine from his face. They saw, in fact, from his whole body, because they saw light shining through his garments. They saw that, but I don't think that's what John meant when he said, we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I don't think that Mount of Transfiguration was what John meant when he wrote that. I think what he meant when the glory of God was that God came down to man. God came down to man. And not just that God came down to his people, but in addition to that, God came down to man to reveal himself to man and to redeem man, his people, that is, from their sins. And I thank the Lord for that. So that's the glory of God, brothers and sisters. And so, listen, we've looked at it in the context. Usually refer to the preaching of Jesus Christ to the Jews and to the Gentiles, all right? What was done in the New Moon, that's important there. So what was done in the New Moon? I think this will help us understand it just a little bit better and to know what was done in the New Moon. The New Moon were on the first day of each month. I think I mentioned that a little bit earlier, that the New Moon were the first day of each month. In fact, the Jews, there were different, I found out in trying to study about this, that different societies had different meanings for the word moon, or their word moon, whatever it may have been in their language. But the word moon to the Jews, whatever Hebrew word from which it's translated, meant month. So that was the beginning of month. Now, the new moon was the beginning of each month. The new moon, all things were made in the new moon. Look, if you will, in your Bible, to the book of Ezra, and I'm going to read chapter 3 and verse 5. Again, the book of Ezra, chapter 3 and verse 5. It speaks of the fact here that offerings were made on the new moon. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 5 reads, and as for an offering, the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a free will offering unto the Lord. Now, those offerings were amazing. One thing I noticed, think about how they offered, how much they loved God. You know, they had to make offerings. One offering that I only found twice in the book of Nehemiah, I've been reading that recently, so it had to be done all the other time. You might say, well, it is, you'll understand that. And because there were burnt offerings and the offerings that were made by fire, sacrifices made by fire, and so forth. One offering there that was mentioned only twice in the book of Nehemiah was the wood offering. The wood offering. That is, they had to cut daily wood for the sacrifices in offerings. Now, that tells you right there, if they served the Lord as they should, and if they did the offerings and sacrifices as God commanded them in His Word, under the law, then that did a lot of work there just getting the wood for the various offerings and sacrifices they were supposed to make. And so, they had a tremendous love of God, brothers and sisters. All right? A trumpet was blown on the new moon. Now, you see this, turn with me to Psalm 81 and verse 3. Psalm 81 and verse 3. And it reads, blow up the trumpet in the new moon in the time appointed on your solemn feast day. All right? So, in the new moon, there were blow up a trumpet. That is, that was an account of certain things. And then there was also on that day a solemn feast day. All right, so the new moon, a trumpet was blown, and it was also a solemn feast day. All right, what does this mean for us today? That's an important thing.
What does the new moon mean to us today? We can see it was the beginning of month. We see that. We saw it in the scriptures. We saw various things they did during the time of the new moon. Well, to best understand what the new moon means to us, turn over with me, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to read from chapter 10 and verse 1. Again, the book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 1. And it reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." All right? And so you see, brothers and sisters, what was the law? The law was a shadow of good things to come. Now, there's no telling how many times I've read that verse of scripture, and how many times, until this weekend I get, Friday, Saturday, maybe Thursday, that when I tried to study more for this, that I saw something I've never seen before. The law, all the law, having a shadow of good things to come. The offerings, the different offerings were shadows of Jesus, and I don't doubt that. The different sacrifices were shadows of Jesus, and I don't doubt that. And so, and everything that was done was a shadow of Jesus in every way. But now he says the whole law, not just part of it, not different parts of it, but the whole law was a shadow of Jesus Christ. But it was the whole law there. I thought about this, and you know, you can get puzzles. All right, so you get this piece of puzzle and that piece of puzzle, and you see how many pieces of puzzle you might find there. And those pieces of puzzle put together give us a picture. And so if you take all the law, every element that was under the law, and it was made into a puzzle, then you can have a picture of the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole law was not different shadows of Jesus Christ, but the law was a shadow of Jesus Christ. Now, there were many elements under the law that I mentioned just a moment ago, but they made only one shadow. All those elements under the law made one shadow of Jesus Christ. Now, and one of the things I thought about in trying to study this was that if the people, the Jewish people, especially in the days of Jesus, if they had a picture of all those things, all the sacrifices and offerings and feast days, whatever that may have been, all of that together, then they would have an accurate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so they know, maybe they know a whole lot of what the law taught, but they knew in their own minds, you know, what it didn't teach, and surely it didn't teach Jesus. So that is the meaning of some of it. All right? But the new moon foreshadowed Jesus Christ in one way or another. It was a time of beginning. It was a time of change. That is it. The time of change was marked. Was it so many years BC? Then all of a sudden we have so many years AD. We're 2022 AD, and which means in the year of the Lord, the time of Jesus Christ. This is the every year is the year of the Lord. We've had about 2022 years, but every year is the year of the Lord. So that time would change that. The Gentiles were brought into worship of the Lord. And the Jews and Gentiles, or Israelites, first of all, and Gentiles, and later, after the dividing of the kingdom, the Jews and the Gentiles had very little dealings with each other. They did not participate in the worship of God. Now, they may have, when the Passover came, they may have done it on their own. I'm not sure about that. I don't think that really matters. But they were not to proselyte the Gentiles. They may have done good for the Gentiles, but the Gentiles may have done evil for them. And they did from time to time, because the Israelites began at one time or another to worship the false god of the pagan nations. But Gentiles now were brought into worship of the Lord, and the covenant was changed. That is, There were sacrifices and offerings under the Old Testament scriptures. Now that Jesus has come, he has fulfilled all those sacrifices and offerings. And we don't make that type of sacrifice. We no longer make that type of sacrifice and offering. Now, it was a time of sacrifice and offering. That is a new moon. There was a time of sacrifice and offering. But Jesus, brothers and sisters, made an offering. Now, I know, I can remember years ago, some of you may remember also that there was a time when we say that Jesus made an offering. That's a dirty word. You might get shot in the pulpit if you make a statement like that. Well, Jesus did make an offering. Now, I'm going to explain what that means in just a moment. But see this turn written in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. And it reads, referring to Jesus, by the way, and it reads, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." All right? Jesus made one offering. Now, the reason it's mentioned that he made one offering, because earlier in this chapter of Hebrews, it's mentioned that there are many sacrifices and offerings that were made. It says that they could never take away sin. Now, when we get to verse 14, it says, well, in verse 12, it says that this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting to have his enemies be made his footstool. Again, in verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." All right? Who are those that are sanctified? Well, to sanctify something means to set it apart. Now, I don't know what you call this, but some churches call the meeting house, this portion of the meeting house, they call it the sanctuary. And they write the song. It may be a big word, but it means it's been sanctified or set apart for the worship of God. So that's a good calling in a sanctuary is a good word, because again, it's been set apart for the worship of God. Alright? God sanctified some people. That is to say that he set them apart before the world began. Before the world began, God sanctified or set apart a particular people in Jesus Christ. That is, he chose them, or he elected them, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. That he has chosen us in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Those are the ones that are sanctified. Alright? Jesus, by one offering, perfected his people that were sanctified in God the Father, or chosen or elected by God the Father in Jesus Christ before the world began. Since we were a part of Jesus, who had responsibility for us? Jesus does. Because we're a part of him. Ain't that wonderful? To know that Jesus has responsibility for us. I can't think of any other thing that I can think of that won't have responsibility for me than Jesus. Jesus has responsibility for us, all right? Jesus offered himself, all right? In the Old Testament scripture. Well, did he offer himself to us? No, he didn't. In the Old Testament scriptures, when they made offerings and sacrifices, to who were those offerings and sacrifices made? Those offerings and sacrifices were made to the Lord, made to God. And Jesus, with that pattern in the Old Testament scriptures, and fulfilling those Old Testament scriptures, when he offered himself not to any particular group of people, even the elect, but he offered himself for them to God the Father. And God the Father accepted that sacrifice, and thank the Lord for that. All right? Now, Jesus made his offering or sacrificed himself to the Father for us. Now, if we call ourselves Christians, or we like to call ourselves Christians, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, as Jesus made his sacrifice, then we are to make sacrifices. in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You're probably familiar with this, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 reads, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All right? Jesus offered himself for a sacrifice, and certainly we're no better than Jesus. And so it is reasonable, as the scripture says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that it is reasonable that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's not necessarily that we have to give our lives. There were those who did, by the way, of the 12 apostles. 11 of them, of 12 apostles, only one of them, the Apostle John, died of natural causes. All the other 11 were put to death in one way or another, in various places. And so, listen, they gave their lives to the service of God. And we ought to love Jesus so much as they did, that if it became necessary, that we would be willing to give our lives in the service of God. All right? A couple of other things about the union was, as I mentioned earlier, that a trumpet was blown. And sounds of the trumpet were compared to the gospel preaching. Now, in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2, I want to read that just for a moment. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. God gave Moses some commandments there about the blowing of trumpets. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. I read verse 1. It reads, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of the whole peak shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the tents. And they were used for other things that are mentioned in the following verses also. But they would use those trumpets to make certain sounds so they would know just exactly what they were supposed to do. And I understand that the assembly is like the preaching of the Word of God. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, there's a reference there to the blowing of the trumpet. And it says, For if the trumpet shall blow an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? The idea there is if the trumpet blows an unknown sound, a sound that they're not familiar with, then how will they know just exactly what to do? And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be a certain sound that God gave us. And so we're going to use that. So the blowing of the trumpet was like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and then there was solemn feasting. Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is food for our souls. Jesus gave his apostles some commandments about the Lord's Supper. They ate the Passover Supper. And it seems like shortly thereafter, the Passover Supper, he gave them the new institution, that is, order time. That is, the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 26, it reads, And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink this forth of the fruit of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Listen, brothers and sisters, when we feast on Jesus Christ, whether it's at the communion or Lord's Supper time, whatever it may be, let me back up just for a moment. There's no record in the scriptures, so therefore I don't think there was ever another time that Jesus ate the Lord's Supper with his apostles. There's no record of that, and so my thoughts are that there was not another time that Jesus ate the Lord's Supper with his apostles. Now, but I think what Jesus meant in that expression of scripture is that when his apostles and when his people, they were the, I suppose you might say, the nucleus of the church, when they ate of the Lord's Supper, then Jesus, that would be food for Jesus. And I think that's what he meant when he said, when I eat it new with you. That is, when you come together for communion of the Lord's Supper, and then if you eat that bread, and you're thinking about the broken body of Jesus Christ, and then you drink that wine, and you think about the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you to redeem you from your sins, then that's not a feast of, well, it is a feast of rejoicing to some degree, but it is a solemn feast. We don't, it's not something we can think of lightly. And when we come together in a service such as this one, we're able to feast on Jesus Christ and rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. It's not a time of pride. It's not a time of bragging. But it's a time of humble thanksgiving to God for those things that God has done for us. And what God has done for us is indeed amazing. Now, Jesus, brothers and sisters, has done great things for us. And so may the Lord bless us to serve Him with thankful hearts with all that we have. You know, listen, of all the things He's done for us, I know, brother, sister, I don't feel that we can thank Jesus enough, thank God enough for those things that Jesus has done for us. There are many. I think of the verse of Scripture. It's in the book of the Epistle of James, and I don't remember which chapter and verse. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, think about that. They're good gifts and they're perfect gifts. Now, I remember years ago, the late Elder George Cannon, I thank the Lord for him, he told me that the good gifts are the gifts we have, the clothes we wear. The automobiles we drive, the food we eat, the rain, the air that we breathe, and so forth, all that, they're good gifts. But they're perfect gifts of salvation by the grace of God. And even the word perfect gift, or the word gift, in that line of expression there, is translated from the Greek word teleos, which is the same as, practically the same as teleos. And I'm sorry, not teleos, teleos. And the word teleo is translated in the New Testament in three different words. And those words are familiar with John chapter 19 and verse 30 when Jesus says, it is finished. So you see, brothers and sisters, that's the perfect gift. That is those perfect gifts that God gives us, of gifts of salvation by the grace of God, and the blessings that come with salvation by grace. So God has given so many things. In the book of Acts of Apostles, when Paul was preaching there to the people of Mars Hill, which is commonly called Areopagus also, then he said this, for in Him we live, we move, and have our being. We're dependent on God for everything. And God has given us all that we need. And thank the Lord for that. So God help us remember that He's given us so much. And God, help us to serve Him in a manner that will be acceptable in His sight, is my prayer for Christ's sake.